We looked at four things that people may not know. One is you may not know that a close friend has erred either morally or doctrinally, and you may find yourself defending them without adequate knowledge, as was the case with Jacob this morning. He did not know that Rachel had stolen the household gods of her father. Then secondly, what will happen if we choose immorality? We may not know the results of that. We may think we understand it and we'll get by with it. Maybe the penalty won't be that great for it. And yet we don't know what might happen when we choose immorality, as Judah did in the example that we looked at this morning. The third thing we talked about is that people do not know oftentimes that disaster awaits. And of course, that was the case with Ananias and Sapphira, although that wasn't the scripture that we quoted, but it was certainly an example. They had no idea when they got up that morning that disaster awaited them, but it did. And the same is true with the other examples we looked at, particularly with the tribe of Benjamin, who defended the wicked city of Gibeah and did not know that they were about to be exterminated and were left with only 600 men from the entire tribe of over 20,000. So we don't always know what can occur. And then the fourth thing that we talked about this morning, we may not know when we're being used, when somebody is manipulating us and causing us to go along with them, even as many who called out for the crucifixion of Jesus probably did not know why they were there. Certainly many in Ephesus who cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for a couple hours, many of them did not know why they had gathered together. So we don't want to be guilty of following a multitude to do evil. But now we want to talk about a fifth thing, and that was from the scripture reading that we just had from the book of Job. Job was a man who was suffering more than hopefully any of us will ever have to experience. We've all probably had pain and we've had bad times, but nothing as intense or as prolonged as what Job had to go through. And much of his life, as far as he was concerned, did not make any sense at that point. He had been wealthy. He had had a family that he prayed for, and yet they were all destroyed. However, that was not all of it. He survived that pretty much intact. But when he was afflicted from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, that was something that was ongoing and very difficult to endure. And so, in his pain and suffering, he said some things that were not correct. He spoke more accurately than his friends did, however, who tried to cast all of the blame upon Job for what had happened. And they were wrong. And God, excuse me, God told them they were wrong at the end of the book. So God also confronted Job, though, for his inaccuracies, and he admits in the verse that we just read in verse 3 that therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He admits that there were things that he did not comprehend, and therefore he spoke without adequate knowledge. Well, how many people are doing that today? Many people talking about religious things, spiritual matters, about which they do not know what they are speaking. Many talk about heaven and Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and they have no idea what they are talking about. For example, sometimes you hear people, or you hear people say this, or you see it in writing, well, the Holy Spirit baptized me and filled my heart, and I experienced warmth and a glowing all over my body, and I just know that I belong to God. They do not know what they are speaking of. Where do you find that in the Scriptures? The apostles actually were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and how many of them got up and said, oh, I've just been tingling all over? No, they didn't say that. They didn't talk about a warm glow. These people are being prompted by emotion. They are not being governed by the Scriptures. Oh, thank you. So there are those who are always talking about what the Holy Spirit has done for them and how they feel and all of that. And it's obvious to everybody but them that they have had some kind of an emotional reaction to certain things, but they will never admit that. They will say, oh, no, I had nothing emotional about it. I was in full possession of my faculties. But everything they describe is of an emotional nature. They are speaking of things too wonderful to them to comprehend. They have not gotten their theology of the Holy Spirit from the Bible. They got it from the 700 Club and some of these people that go around encouraging this type of behavior. But they didn't get it from the Scriptures. They've even been people who seem to glory in the fact that once they got the Holy Spirit, they were barking like dogs. Really? You find that in what book of the New Testament? Barking like dogs, or laughing uncontrollably for 2 or 3 hours. The Spirit made that happen. No, some form of hysteria and emotion, but it's not anything that is described in the Scriptures. And so they are talking about things they do not know of what they are speaking. And then there are those who talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus talks to me every day. He gives me messages. He tells me things. Really? Well, why don't you write those down? I'm sure if they were of value and benefit to you, they might be to everyone else, don't you think? So write down those messages and let us know. No, these people are speaking about things they do not understand. Their messages are from their subconscious, from what they have been taught, and they are imagining that Jesus is saying these things to them. And then there are those who would say, well, the God that I worship would not condemn people for their sins. Yeah, there are a lot of people who think that way too. They're going by not what the Scriptures teach, but what they have heard or what they have read or what somebody has told to them. The Bible has not changed. God condemns sin in Genesis chapter 3. He didn't somewhere along the line change his mind and say, well, I've changed my mind about sin. I don't have any need for a redeemer now. So Jesus can just stay here in heaven. No, he didn't do that. And since Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, God has not changed his mind and said, well, I guess that wasn't necessary. People are really pretty good, don't you know? And therefore, I'm going to quit emphasizing this these things about sin. No, sin is still sin. It is still condemned. There is still a punishment for it. And people need to be warned, not told not to worry about it. These people are speaking things more than what they know, things too wonderful for them to understand because they haven't put any effort into it. So that is one thing that people may not know. They may not know of what they're speaking of spiritually. Next, we want to go to another thing, and that is that many people do not know that God is there. And I'm not just talking about atheists who deny that God is there. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And beginning with verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because Naaman went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. Naaman didn't see him. Naaman was not aware. He did not know that the angel of the Lord was there. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and said, she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, why didn't he say, why am I talking to a donkey? But anyway, he said to the donkey on which he had ridden to answer the question, because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. And then I'll figure out why I'm talking to a donkey. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Not only is he talking to an animal, but the animal's making more sense than he is. And so the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now that seems to be a good response, doesn't it? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, and I did not know you stood on the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, if, what kind of a clue do you need? I will turn back. Now, why did the angel of the Lord do this? He was trying to protect Balaam from himself. Because Balaam went for what reason? Because he wanted the silver and the gold. Now, he had correctly answered initially, if he gave me a whole room full of silver and gold or a whole house full, I could not say anything other than what the Lord tells me to say. And he was faithful to that. He did go and say what the Lord wanted him to say. But he still had the desire for the money. And that's why, even after all of this, he keeps going. If it displeases you, of course it displeased him. That's the reason for the angel of the Lord standing there blocking the road. But he is going to ignore that because he wants the money. As it turned out, he didn't want or appreciate the help of the angel of the Lord. He wanted the money which he did receive and which he did earn, but which he did not live to enjoy. Had he paid heed to what the angel of the Lord was trying to tell him, he could have lived. But he preferred the money over all else. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 16. In this passage, and the one that we're going to look at in a few minutes, we're going to see Jacob going and coming from Canaan to Mesopotamia, Padan Aram, where Laban was and where he got his two wives, the city of Haran. In this case, he is on his way out of town and along the road. And so in 28 and verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and it reached, its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God who were descending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie. I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south. And in you and all your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the covenant that God had given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It's what was repeated to Isaac in just a few chapters previously to this one, chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. And now God is making this again with Jacob. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. Well, of course, that is true. God is in every place. We see in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But Jacob discovered this empirically, that God was in this place. Because of their communication, he understood that. Not just overall that God is everywhere, as we generally speak, but he discovered it empirically at this particular time. How often might this be the case, but we don't know it? Why do things happen the way they do? Is God involved in somehow in his providence making things happen or arranging for things to happen, and we don't know it, just as Jacob did not know it? Now, we might ask the question, why does God bless Jacob immediately after he stole his brother's blessing? That's why he's fleeing. He stole his brother's blessing that belonged to Esau. And yet he had no compunction about doing that, but was fleeing as a result of it. Well, why does God bless him when he did such a rotten thing? I think probably the answer to that is because God knew that Jacob would become a faithful patriarch. And so he's not rewarding him here based on bad behavior, but he is making this agreement because of who he is and what he will become in the future. Jacob would encounter God as the angel of the Lord when he returned to the land, when he wrestled with him, and we want to look at Genesis chapter 32 for that account. Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go," he, Jacob, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And that's basically what the name Israel means, one who has wrestled or struggled with God and prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Well, tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now, notice in that particular passage, as you're turning over to Hosea, chapter 12 and verse 4, notice that he says, "I have seen God face to face." Notice that God had the appearance of a man in that particular text, because it says he wrestled with a man. But now let's go over to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, and we find there that it is the angel of the Lord. He is called God, he is called man, and in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4 we read, "Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor with him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us." There is only one who is God and man, and described as an angel, and that is Jesus in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. However, Jacob had no knowledge of these things, that God was in that place when he left. He did not know God was in that place when he returned, but he was. Now let's come to the third thing that we want to discuss this evening, and that is what God has done for us. Now, since we're in the book of Hosea, let's look at a couple of verses there. And we want to look at first chapter 2 and verse 8. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. The good things that God gave Israel, they did not always count as having come from God. God provided those things, and yet they were prone to attribute it to others, such as Baal. Do we sometimes forget where our blessings come from? In other words, they are not from our employers. We may come home and say, hey, our employer gave us a bonus. How do you know that was not from God? How do you know God did not arrange that? They are not necessarily from our friends. God may have put it in mind for them to do something for you. God arranges for them whether we realize it or not, whether we credit him or not. So all this time, even though they were living in rebellion against God, it was still God providing for them, and they did not know, and they did not recognize that that was the case. This theme is continued in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Let's take a look. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. All these things God did for them, and they did not know, nor did they acknowledge that that was the case. It may not be until this life is over that we fully understand how God has provided for us, even in times when we didn't realize it, both spiritually and physically. But God is faithful to us, even when we are not listening, even when we are not paying attention, even if we are somewhere else, maybe even crediting someone else. Nevertheless, God is the one who provides for us. But we will have all eternity to praise him for a number of things, for keeping us out of the way of temptation. Have there been times when a day or two after something happens that you went, I sure am glad I didn't do that, because there was the temptation? But God provided a way out of it for you. Or when he may have kept you from a harmful decision. Maybe a brother or a sister. Maybe someone in your family said, wait a minute, before you do this, I want to talk to you a few minutes. And perhaps they persuaded you. God may have been working through that individual. Or evil influences. Perhaps you have considered going with friends to a certain place. Maybe you even did go and said, I don't need to be here. This is not a place that I need to associate myself with. We may not know until eternity all of the ways and all of the means and all of the times that God has kept us spiritually safe. And we say this not on the basis of emotion, as some that we looked at earlier on. We say this on the base of Scripture, because this is what we learn from some of these passages, such as those in Hosea. So, those are seven things that God keeps us from that we might not know. Just the three we looked at tonight, we might not know of what we speak. We might have talked about things too wonderful for us. That is, too wonderful that we didn't understand it. We might not know that God is there whether or not we're aware of him. Jacob didn't know until God revealed himself in a real manner that he could see and hear, or even wrestle with on his way back. We might not know that he is acting in our best interests even when we don't deserve it. But God does care, and he does keep us from temptations above what we can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And we do not know all of the ways in which he might have shown care for us, but the scriptures teach that he does. And we believe what they teach. So, this evening, if there are any who have not obeyed the gospel, you may have not heard the truth. You may have not heard how to get into the body of Christ. You may not have heard how to obey the gospel, or perhaps someone watching might be in that position. But the Bible does say how it happens. And we have the example of the day of Pentecost, how people were told to respond to the gospel. And that was to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They were not told this was a symbol. They were not told that this does not really matter, but you ought to do it. They were told, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not symbolic. It's real. And the blood of Christ washes away sins when people are immersed. If you're already a child of God, perhaps you have not lived up to the kind of Christian that he wants you to be. He's not withdrawn his blessings from you. He's still providing them, even though you're not giving your attention to where it needs to be. If you need to repent of things this evening in your life, we invite you to come. If you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.